Exploring the Word of God together allows us to share in the joy that comes from discovering the words of hope and salvation which overflow from our Bibles. Upper Room Media presents to you this educational, enlightening, and entertaining Bible study. Prepare to be transformed.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So today we're going to read the final chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, and it's a really amazing chapter. Just to remind you about what happened last week, a couple of main events happened. One was like a final word from King David. It wasn't his actual final word on his deathbed, but something significant that he was saying. Then that finished with a famous incident of King David longing for some water from the well of Bethlehem. And David's men risked their lives, go behind enemy lines to take it. But then David offered it to the Lord, saying, thinking it's too precious. You know, their men went to unbelievable lengths and risked their lives. And then there's a list of some of these mighty, righteous men of David. And in today's chapter, we see a mistake that King David made, and then the realization of the mistake and the consequences. After that was the Lord, his mercy. So we see a mistake, the realization, consequences, mercy. And it's a good model for us in our mistakes as well. So let's start reading together from verse 1. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Arawah on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tahtim Hodshi. They came to Dan Jan and round to Sidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Then they went out to South Judah as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And we'll just pause there for a moment. So you might be kind of reading this and just thinking, I thought this chapter was about a mistake that David made, then the realization, then the consequences, then God's mercy. Where's the mistake? He didn't kill anybody. He didn't commit adultery. What's his mistake? His mistake is in verse 2. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people." We know very, very well that God is never concerned about numbers. If you remember in the book of Judges, the famous story of Gideon and his valiant 300 men, the Lord intentionally said, "There's too many with you. And if you are victorious, then you think that it was because of your own skill or your own ability or the sheer number of soldiers that you had. Reduce the men further." And then he told him that the people who drink in a certain way should be taken and the others should be left behind. And so when David says to the commander of his army, "Go and count the people," It's the same mistake. Go and count and let's see, you know, if we're doing okay. If somebody attacks us, let's make sure that we are okay. Giving little regard to the protection of God. And in verse 3, the commander, actually, he's very honorable. He respects the authority of David and he's obedient to him, but he gives him an opportunity. Joab gives David an opportunity to reconsider. Verse 3, and Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? Like, he's so gentle in his rebuke. He reminds him, may the Lord your God add 100 times more than there are, almost as if he says, it doesn't matter how many people there are. The Lord your God can add 100 times more, even with a very small number. And then he rebukes in a form of a very gentle question, why? Why does my Lord the king desire this thing? And that just, it is very useful for us. You know, if I am faced with one of my friends, you know, who wants to watch something inappropriate or go somewhere inappropriate or, you know, even have a conversation that's not suitable, talking about somebody else, you don't have to agree. You don't necessarily have to be silent. This is a very good model, you know, just to mention the name of the Lord. And then possibly to ask a very gentle question, you know, why do we have to go there? Is there somewhere else we can go? Or like, I'm not sure why I find it so interesting what's happening in the lives of other people, but maybe we can talk about something else. Very, very gentle. Nevertheless, Joab listened to his king, rightly or wrongly, and says, nevertheless, in verse 4, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army, and they went and counted. And then what they counted was 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword in Israel and 500,000 in Judah. Valiant men who drew the sword, you know, means like, you know, men who are of like fighting age, not young children, not elderly men, of course, not women and children, men who were fighters. So it was a really mighty army, and possibly an army that had too much faith in itself. And I have to, like, bringing it back to myself today. Do you have too much confidence in numbers? Maybe I have confidence in my job, in my bank account, in my, you know, connections. But all of this is nothing. All of this is nothing. The Lord, my God, can add 100 times more. Why do I desire these things? Why do I count on these things? Now let's move on to verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. That, you know, him who sent me, of course, being God. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." And we'll just pause there again. So if we see verse 10, it's a model for us of repentance. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. He did something which he knew was displeasing to God. And then there was that, you know, that feeling that we get, man, I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. And we know it very well. What's your response? What's my response to that feeling? King David's response was, so David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." David's immediate response to that realization was repentance. What about me? Sometimes I make excuses. We see no excuse here on David's part. Sometimes I blame somebody else. He could have said, Joab, the mighty man of God, Joab, you know, could have done more to stop me. Just ask me a polite question. No excuses. You know, Adam saying, "Oh, this woman, Eve, is the one that gave me the fruit." No excuses. Sometimes we may see delay. And I've done the wrong thing, and I'll get there when I get there. But David's heart condemned him, and his repentance was without excuse, was quick, was without blaming anybody else, and very honest and very genuine. So it's a model for us of repentance. And it's so important because there are so many sins that I have a small window of opportunity to redirect. Otherwise, things are going to get a lot worse. That's especially true about sins relating to purity. People struggling with their purity, they may have a very, very small window of opportunity. You may think, okay, look, I'm going well. I haven't looked at pornography for a day or two or three or even a week. And then I fall. If you are like David and your heart condemns you and you say to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly," I get back up. If you just say tomorrow, then that one bad day turns into two, turns into a month, and then I'm very, very far from God. So this is a model for us of repentance. No excuses, quickly, no blaming anybody else, very sincere. Now, the other thing is that, like, just because there is repentance and God accepts that repentance, there's no question about that, it doesn't mean there's no consequences. Right? That's really important. So, for example, like, if I have a young child and my child does the wrong thing, for example, my two-year-old daughter now, she loves to stand up on her chair. You know, she's a bit of a daredevil. And so she stands up on her chair. And I tell her, "You should sit down. You're going to get hurt." And she refuses. Okay. And then she does it once, twice, three times. And I warn her, "If you keep standing up on your chair, I'm going to take it away from you." If she persistently does that, and then I come to take away the chair, and she says, "Oh, sorry, Dad, sorry, sorry." She doesn't really know how to say that yet, but you know, she can whine. If I relent, then what am I teaching her? What am I doing for her? Nothing. So even though she says sorry, I'm going to take the chair away. There's going to be a consequence. That doesn't mean I don't love her. That doesn't mean that I don't, you know, I'm gentle with her. Possibly I'll take the chair away and then play with her something else or read something else. She's still my daughter and I still love her. But even though she said sorry, there's a consequence, right, that must happen for her benefit because of that mistake. And the same is true for us. The biggest trick that the devil plays on us is, man, just do it. Just do it. and confess later. It's very logical to think like that. Please don't think like that. It's a huge trick from the devil. Because as we will see in this, the rest of this passage, the Lord, when I am repentant, will forgive my sins, but will not necessarily remove the consequences. And you know that. If you kill somebody, please don't, but if you do, and you go and see Abuna Paul and say, Abuna, absolve me, he's going to absolve you if you're genuine. Right? But there's still a body somewhere in an alley. There's still police after, there's still consequences. Again, going back to pornography. This is a very common pornography. People just think, look, I'll just watch and who cares, and then just go and confess. Yeah, but there's consequences. And the consequences are scary. We really have to struggle. Yeah, I'm reading a book at the moment written by a psychologist about pornography addiction. It's a very common, almost universal problem amongst the youth. And some of the things I'm reading are so scary that it can really damage people's sexual function in their marriage down the track. You know? And it can change even your brain. There's a concept in the brain called plasticity, which is essentially like the brain changes in response to stimulus, which is kind of makes sense, you know? Like if you've never played the piano before and then you start, compared to somebody who's played it thousands of times, their brain can, you know, make their hands do things that I can't do. And unfortunately, that applies for pornography as well. Somebody's constantly watching things which are really depraved. Then all of, and that person thinks, oh, when I get married, the problem is solved. It's the opposite. When that person gets married, their brain now has become trained to respond to certain stimuli. And their partner, who's no way able to meet that crazy perception in terms of either physical appearance or in sexual practices. And look what happens. Marriages are destroyed. So just be careful. Don't listen to this lie from the devil. Just do it and confess. We see David's model repentance here, but the consequences remain. And that's because his Father in heaven loves him and really needs to teach him. If I was just to confess and the consequences are completely gone, what motivation? What motivation do I have to try and do what's pleasing to God? Somebody just sent me a message. I'll just have a look. Somebody's writing, there are statistics too that show people that watch pornography that are likely to have depression as well. I read it somewhere, I can't remember where from. Yes, I mean, the book that I'm reading supports that as well. Not necessarily everybody who watches pornography is going to have, you know, anxiety or depression, but there is some correlation there for many reasons. So just remember this principle that repentance removes your sin, but doesn't necessarily remove the consequence, as we see with David here. Now, the Lord sent a plague in verse 15 upon Israel, and 70,000 men died. 70,000 men. And we're probably all thinking the same thing. It's not fair. Why should all of those men be punished for David's mistake? And it's very difficult for us to understand. There's no question about that. But a number of things just to think about. The first thing, of course, is that this, when we say it's not fair, there's an assumption, a huge assumption, that death is bad. What if death is good? What if death is good? So when we see some, and the Lord is merciful, am I going to be more merciful than the Lord? Impossible. Don't assume that what the world tells you is bad, and what the world tells you is good is good. We have our own model, which is the Bible. So when you see that these 70,000 men died, who said it's bad? For example, the children of Bethlehem who were murdered when Herod was trying to find Jesus and to kill him when he was an infant. Again, you may think, that's bad. Like, what? Like, it's not their fault that I have. And I used to always think that. I used to always, every time I read that passage, I feel sorry for these poor babies. They're just, their bad luck, you know, that they were kind of just born at the wrong place at the wrong time and they just were murdered. Until when I was in high school and I went to Egypt with my family to some monastery, I don't remember where. And they've got the relics of different saints, martyrs. And then one of these churches I was shocked to find had some relics from these infants of Bethlehem. And I realized something, that they're saints, and in some ways even martyrs, dying for the sake of Christ. So don't say it's not fair that their lives were taken. In fact, maybe it's not fair that they were given that honor. And, you know, it's not fair in a good way there. So don't assume always that what the world tells you is bad is bad. What the world says is good is good. Verse 17, David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." And we see all of the great leaders of the Bible had this feeling, fatherhood. Abraham, Moses was the same. Lord, accept their repentance. And if you don't, then blot me out as well. Can I have that sense of responsibility before God for my service, whatever it is? Or do I just say, oh, look, I did my best and, you know, it's not my problem. Look at this, Lord. And in the case of Moses especially, he wasn't his mistake at all. It was their mistake. But Moses felt a sense of responsibility. So we beg the Lord that he gives us this heart that really sees his children, you know, like as something so precious. Okay, and I'll just read from verse 18 until the end. And I think both Father Paul and Abuna Paula are with us, which is amazing. And so it'll be really worthwhile to hear from the fathers. And if you have any questions for them at the end, please. And Gad, verse 18, came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arawana the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arawana looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Arawana went and bent down before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arawana said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Arawana said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arawana has given to the king." And Arawana said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Then the king said to Arawana, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So Gad the prophet comes to King David and says, "Okay, you want this plague to end? This is what you've got to do. Go erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arawana the Jebusite." And David went. A threshing floor, of course, is like my Bible explains, is a hard, flat surface where wheat is crushed to separate the kernels from the straw. And Jesus, of course, talks about a threshing floor in the Gospel of St. Matthew, where the good is separated from the bad, essentially. That's what happens on a threshing floor. The good, precious, edible parts of the wheat are separated from the rest, from the chaff, and it's symbolic of the final judgment. Now, this righteous man, Arana, he wanted to give David not just the threshing floor, but what he would sacrifice on the animals. But look at David's response. No, verse 24, no, I will buy it from you for a price, and I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, that which costs me nothing. This is a very precious lesson for all of us. Don't offer to the Lord that which costs you nothing. King David, you know, you may say it's illogical. Like, the guy's giving it to you, and you're going to burn and sacrifice the animal anyway. And the sacrifice is on behalf of the whole nation and for even for this man. So just go with the flow. But David says, no way. I have to purchase it. I can't offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. That doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord wants you to offer something expensive. It's not about the cost. And we saw that, of course, with the widow with the two mites. And the Lord said, she has given more than these others who gave from their excess. She gave from the very little that she had. We saw that with Elijah and the widow. Very small amount of oil. And, you know, and she gave it to the Lord. And look how the Lord blessed. Don't give the Lord that which costs you nothing. What does that mean? In your prayer, don't give to the Lord don't give to the Lord receiving a call. Don't give to the Lord that which offers you nothing. In your prayer, don't offer to the Lord the worthless time, which is 2 minutes before you go to sleep when you're incapable of doing anything anyway. Don't offer the Lord that which costs you nothing. If you're giving tithes, don't offer to the Lord, right, only in times of prosperity, only, you know, when I don't really feel it, when I offer to the Lord, you know, when it hurts a little bit. It's a secret to receive the Lord's blessing. In your service, don't offer to the Lord that which costs you nothing. Some people in their service only serve when it's convenient. You know, they serve kedabait as if the service needs them and the service has to bend over backwards to accommodate them. No, these are the children of the King. You have to bend over backwards. I have to bend over backwards. Don't offer the Lord that which costs you nothing. I serve when it's convenient. If there's the slightest imposition on my comfort, no thank you. Don't offer the Lord that which costs you nothing. And the amazing thing about God is whatever I offer, even if it feels like it costs me something, it compensates 10 times, 100-fold. It's not a sacrifice. He offers me so much more. I was really touched by one of the youth I was chatting to during the week who just said to me, I don't get God. He gives me everything. And all he wants from me is just pray and read my Bible and live a holy life. I want to give more. I want to do more. And whenever I do more, he just spoils me. And I just feel like I can never do enough. It's amazing. You know, like you learn from these examples of some of these. Don't offer the Lord that which costs you nothing. Give to the Lord. And especially if it hurts a little bit, just as the Lord dealt with all of these characters in the Bible, he will deal with you and with me as well. And then after this offering, the burnt offering, which was like an atoning sacrifice for this unintentional sin, you read about it in Leviticus chapter 1, And also in chapter 6, briefly as well, where Moses and he directs the people of Israel, and based on his communication with God, about what is the process, the protocol, if you, you know, do a sin that's unintentional. And it was this burnt offering. And that's what David offered. And the Lord accepted. Yeah. And then we see in the last verse, David built there an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. The peace offering, by the way, is an optional extra. He didn't have to do that. Right? The burnt offering was necessary. The peace offering, yeah, it was optional. My Bible, the notes at the bottom say peace offering was an option, which did not form any part of the regular offerings required in the tabernacle or temple. It was a voluntary expression of thanksgiving or worship. The preservation of Jerusalem and the purchase of the temple site prepared the way for the coming of David's successor, King Solomon. So ultimately, this land that David purchased, right, was the foundation for the mighty Solomon's temple. But again, what about you in your repentance and in your, do you do the bare minimum? You know, I go and apologize to somebody and I'm like, oh, sorry. Khalas, I did what I need to do. Or are you like David and offer both a burnt offering and a peace offering? And we see the blessing. Blessings now that the Lord heeded his prayers for the land and the plague was withdrawn from Israel, and blessings in the future. That amazingly, out of this unbelievably difficult incident of David's mistake and then his realization and then the plague and the people dying and the burnt offering, from all of that, the ground on which Solomon's temple was built was purchased. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, Romans 8:28. David's mistake, you know, God can still use it for his glory. If you have any questions, or if the fathers can add something, I'll be very grateful. Somebody's asking, are we always faced with the consequences of our sin, or can we ask God to take it away from us? I'm not sure if the fathers are still with us, but if they are, please help me. I'll just read the question again. Are we always faced with the consequences of our sin, or can we ask God to take it away from us?
Evan Elijah, I think the other fathers have disconnected.
Okay, no problem. So yes, sometimes God in his mercy can remove the consequences from us. Yeah, it does happen. And like, if you just maybe have a think about some of the like episodes in the scriptures where that happens, look at, for example, St. Peter. St. Peter denied Christ, not an unintentional sin, but a very intentional sin. And we don't really see any significant consequences from that. You know, there could have been, but like, yeah. It's just that we don't see consequences. So it does happen. And if we beg the Lord, then he'll be merciful on us. Okay. There's another question. Abuna, sorry, I don't understand the first verse. Did God tell David to number the people? If so, why was God angry? Because he obeyed him. So I'll just read it again. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So look, it's a very interesting verse. And we see that God was not actually angry at David, but he was angry at Israel. And we see that ultimately the consequences and the punishment didn't really touch David, but it touched Israel. And is it fair for God to kind of move David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah? And God sometimes moves the hearts of the leaders and the servants to do something for the benefit of the congregation. So it can happen. But what one really important thing is that God will never move me to sin and then punish me for the sin. Yeah, God moved the leader, okay, so that he could act, do something for the benefit of the people. Abuna Paula joined us just in time. Hello, Abuna. Hi, Abuna Paula, can you hear me? I think Abuna is muted. Hi, Abuna.
I'm coming, Lady Abuna. Sorry, Abuna.
Hi, kissing your blessed hands, Abuna. How are you?
Rabbi Khalikni Abuna Elijah, very beautiful Bible study, Abuna, and especially we give to the Lord from the first fruits. You know, remember the Lord your creator from the time of your youth. Thank you, Abuna. I'll leave you. I'm enjoying it in the TV, but I'm confused because I'm seeing more than one screen at a time. So sorry, Abuna, about that.
Not at all, Abuna. But Abuna, we have a question for Otsa.
Pardon, Abuna.
So in verse 1, Abuna, it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So why would God move David to go and make a mistake to go and... Well, they said in another way, somebody asked Abuna, I don't understand the first verse. Did God tell David to number the people? And if so, why was God angry? Because David obeyed.
Yes, Abuna, as always, Otsak teaches us, usually it's the will of God that he allowed David to go through this tribulation. And God knew from, like, this is, this is the whole the concept that we as Christians, we face all the time. We say, God Almighty, he knows everything, but why he allows us to go into tribulation and difficulties. So although God's, full knowledge that what David is going to do in the future by counting the people and getting the penalty, the punishment, so God allowed it to happen, but yet God actually left it to the freedom of David. But God knew from the start that's what David going to do. Because the kings at that time, to boost about their their power, and they actually say how many people and how much their army is and so forth. So although God allowed it to happen, yet Joab, the chief army officer, he warned David and said, this is according to the law of God. You are not allowed to do that as boosting or to make it as a scene, for the people to show your power and your strength. I'm not sure, Abuna, what do you think, Otsa?
No, thank you, Abuna. Thank you. Okay, guys, are there any final questions for Abuna? Okay, shall we conclude with a prayer, Anthony?
Yes, please. Can
Abuna, please pray for us, Abuna. Please.
No. As Otsak prayed last week, please pray, Abuna, for us today. Thank you, Father.
Okay. Okay, Abuna, I won't torture everybody with going to and fro. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to sit at your feet, Lord, and to read your word. Thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing today to pass in peace. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, Lord, this opportunity, this reminder, Lord, that we should never trust in our own resources or in the things of this world, but to trust only in you. We beg you, Lord, that you give us a heart like King David's heart, a heart that was so sensitive, Lord, to what was pleasing to you, a heart that was repentant immediately with no excuses, with no blaming anybody else. Lord, give us this sincere and this true repentance. I beg you, Lord, that you have mercy on us, Lord. We are so weak and sometimes we make mistakes. We beg you, Lord, that you accept our repentance and that you spare us, Lord, from the consequences of our sins. We pray, Lord, that you have mercy. Let it be, Lord, according to your mercy and not on account of our sins. We pray and beg you, Lord, that you accept our repentance and that you accept the small things that we have to offer. We beg you, Lord, that you help us to offer you that which costs us something, and help us, Lord, to see the joy of serving you, and let us, Lord, reap the rewards as you promise. Forgive us, Lord, for our many mistakes. Hear all of our prayers. Intercession of Saint Mary, Saint Mark, Amber Brahm, all your angels and saints, hear us as we pray thankfully, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, God bless you. Guys, thank you very much. Good night. Please pray for us. Bye, Abuna.
Thank you very much, Abuna.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night, everyone. Thank you.
Bye, Abuna.
Bye, Habibi. Good night, Habibi.
All righty. So just a couple of announcements before we finish off. So Abuna, Elijah just...
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.